Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Well, we're on our final lesson here tonight in regards to our Bible study, how to study your Bible. We've been through this together, this series of mining for gold. And so tonight is the final piece of the puzzle, application. We've looked at observation, the need to be able to go through Scripture and observe what is there without coming to any conclusions. And then once you have good observation, then you go to interpretation, which is just what does the Bible say? And finally, tonight we will see application. We've just got to live it. I remember a story about a man who got up every day and he loved to get in the Bible, and he played a game called Bible Roulette. You know what Russian roulette is, right? Well, he played Bible roulette, and so he'd grab his Bible, and he'd open it up, and he'd stick his finger there, and he'd get up, and he'd read it, and whatever that verse said, then he would get up, and he'd do that verse for that day. And that's how he lived his life every day. And one day, he went and did his typical thing, opened up his Bible, stuck his finger there, and he found this verse, Matthew 27:5. It says, "And he cast down pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." And he thought, well, maybe that's not right. I better try this again. And he did it again, and he opened up his Bible and went and stuck his finger on a scripture. And the next one he came to was Luke 10:37. It says, "Then Jesus said unto him, Go and do thou likewise." He decided after that, maybe it's time to maybe come up with a different system of Bible study. Wouldn't you think? I don't think that's a good way to just kind of go about this Bible roulette thing. I think God has intended for us to be more systematic and more methodical in our approach. And so we're reminded that that application is not a haphazard exercise. It is, and a matter of fact, it is intended to change our lives to be the way God intended. I appreciate the fact that the man wanted to do what the Bible said, but it should be intentional and methodical. We should be able to go through and say, okay, the Bible says this, and because it says this, then this is the application thereof. And as we think about those Bible study steps that led us to discover new truths and all that we've walked through, whether it's learning how to use new tools, or whether it's learning how to just observe the Scripture or just to interpret well, that what we see is then that can be a very intellectual enterprise, and we can get caught up in this idea of learning and learning and learning, and it's easy to become enamored with this process and forget to move on to, now this learning ought to change my life. And so God gave us His Word so that we could know how to live for Him, and that's exactly what application is. It takes this truth that we have discovered in the Word, and now we're going to take and make practical application for my life. And that is so important, because just learning knowledge is not going to get me anywhere, but when I can apply it to my life, that's when true change happens. And so before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Let's ask God for His help tonight as we just get into our study this evening. Father, I want to thank You for the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to pierce even the hardest of hearts. And tonight, we ask You that it would do exactly that. Even as we look at this final piece of the puzzle in the Bible study process, help us, Lord, to be diligent to apply Your Word even in this night. We love You, Lord, and thank You for Your blessings, and pray that You would just work in our hearts to draw us close to You. In Christ's name, amen. And we're going to look at three things about application tonight. And the very first thing we're going to see tonight is that application is essential. Matter of fact, the Bible demands that it is applied to a life. And so as we look at the Scriptures this evening, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 in your Bible. And so we're going to start right there, right out of the box. And just as we've looked at this before, but as we look at this passage once again, again, I want you to notice what he says. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice that studying the Bible is profitable, and it's profitable for certain things, for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. We see those things are there. And so God's Word prepares us to serve God when we study it and apply it. The second thing we see is mere knowledge, just having a lot of Bible knowledge, has a tendency to build our pride. And that's a dangerous thing. God says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so God's not looking to build our pride. He's looking for us to walk and follow Jesus. And so we don't want to make this accumulation of Bible knowledge our goal. The goal is to be like Christ. That's our whole goal in all of this. The whole reason that we want you to be able to go home and study your Word and be able to open it up in the morning and with your cup of coffee or tea or milk or whatever you drink, and you sit there at your study and just going through the Word of God, the goal is, as we walk through it, to find that, yes, great is thy faithfulness. Yes, God has there's some things in my life that God is working. Maybe there's sin that's there, or a promise I can hold to, or there's some area that God's working in my life to just strengthen my faith in Him. And so God's Word ought to be not just a build up of Bible knowledge, but it should be lend us to change in our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. And he warned, give this warning, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Mere knowledge of Bible content is insufficient. Okay, when knowledge penetrates the heart, then it manifests itself into a changed life. And so the goal is that our lives would be changed. So our thoughts and attitudes change. The result is our actions, and then my lifestyle is different. James wrote about this. James 2, verses 18 and 19. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Consider what he said. He said, listen, he said, your faith, your life should be so changed by the Word of God. It's evident on the outside. He said, and then he compares that truth to the devils themselves, even the demons. And those that reject God and reject His truth, they know the Bible, they know that there is a God, but they still reject Him, and it's evident in their works. And so think about this. The Bible should change my life, okay? And that's where application comes in. Christ, when he was tempted, remember, the devil used the Bible to tempt him. Not that the Bible was something that caused him to be tempted, but he used it in a corrupted manner. Matthew 4:6, as the devil's talking to him and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Satan probably knows more about the Bible than any person does. He's been around and since creation and witnessed events recorded in Scripture. Bible knowledge is wasted when we don't respond to it and live according to it. James says this, James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what's it say? It's sin. It's sin. And so God calls us not to walk like the devil, not to walk like those demons, but instead to say, okay, this is the Word of God, and it changes my life. And so we see here, then the Word of God, God's Word directs our lives. So this application process is so essential because God directs our lives through the application of His Word. Psalms 119:105 says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then he says in Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy paths acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we know the Word of God says, listen, if we heed the Word of God, it's going to direct us. It's going to lead us. It's going to give us a clear path forward. Okay. So what does this word acknowledge mean? We acknowledge God by going to God first with our problems, our trials, our struggles. We acknowledge God by searching His Word for His will, and then we're obedient. we respond to what God's truth says in that application process, we're going to trust God. See, many of us probably learned Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as a child. I probably did, and I can't remember. It's been in my memory so long, I can't pinpoint when I first heard it or learned it. But this is what I do know, is that sometimes we forget the importance of applying this simple truth. We must place our confidence in God and put aside our sinful desire to control our own lives. God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust your word, and I'm going to let your word be my guide. And so application is absolutely essential. But also application requires a change. Okay, so we can read the word of God. We can study it. We can observe. We can interpret, understand the meaning of the text. That's what that means. And then we come to this application process. And now we understand that God says, listen, I've laid these truths out here so that your life can be bettered. God has designed for us a spiritual transformation. He wants our lives to be conformed into His image. And so when we apply His Word, then what happens is His Word equips us for that transformation. Think about when you were first saved, and I remember all those years ago, and I think I had stolen a toy from my sister. It was that many years ago. But we think about the change that happens in a life after salvation. And we think about what God brings us from and what He brings us to. And that's God's desire. Even as a person who's been saved for over 30 years, God wants me to still, day by day, to read His Word and let that Word penetrate my heart and let it change my life. So what does that look like? First off, God calls us to become Christ-like. Become Christ-like. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is a very common passage in the Scriptures. And it commands the church to be disciple makers. You probably remember verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He says, and then there's another teach. This is that idea of disciple making, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so God has set us aside as a church, one, to tell people about Jesus, to help them walk and follow after Christ so that they too can do the same thing. And so for 2,000 years, that's what the church has been doing. We've been telling people about Christ. We've been and then teaching them to be like Christ. And so that means every one of us, if you're a believer tonight, God has called you to be that disciple of Jesus. And so if you're a disciple, that means you must become like your master. That means you've got to follow in His footsteps, in His thoughts, in His actions, in His mannerisms, everything about Jesus. We ought to follow His example. Romans 8, 29 makes it very clear. God's predetermined desire for our lives is to be conformed into the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29, it says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God has marked out this final destiny for all of us who are saved, and that is that we would strive to be like Jesus, that we would become Christ-like in every way. Now, think about this. The more we behold the glory of the Lord, the more it should reflect in our lives. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We saw this in a physical manifestation. If you go back in the Old Testament, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he met with God and he just desired that he would see God, and God allowed just a portion of His glory to pass in front of Moses' face, and that so transformed his life that he came down off that mountain and his skin literally radiated. It wasn't like a Donald Trump glow thing going on. It was a literal radiating of the glory of God from His face, okay? Sorry, that was just, He was orange the last go around. I don't know what color He's going to be this time. So God wants us to be Christ-like. The second thing God wants us to be is holy. Holy. Think about this. Becoming like the Son of God means that we become like the Son of God in our moral fiber. We choose to be clothed in holiness. And so God wants us, desires for us to be holy. By nature, God is pure, He is holy, He is separate from all that is evil, and that's what He desires from our life. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses here and then in chapter 2 as well. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." You know, practically speaking, there's not one of us that could ever be absolutely, perfectly holy on this earth. But positionally, in Christ, here's the glorious thing, is because the just died for the unjust, then I get to be clothed in His righteousness. And that means when I stand before God, I don't have to stand before Him clothed in my sin. Now I'm standing before Him clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because His holiness becomes my holiness. That's my position. As a believer, as a child of God, I am positionally in a place where I am no longer carrying my sin, but when I stand before God, I am holy. I have no fear. That's why Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Wherefore, to enter into the throne of God boldly, not being ashamed or fearful, but boldly, because there is no more condemnation in my life." So we cannot become absolutely holy, but God expects us, though, to grow in holiness. Because of what Jesus did for me on the cross, because of His life of holiness, I want to be like Him. And so my striving, my desire each day is to say, "Okay, God, as I come to Your Word and the Word reveals that this is, maybe it's my mouth has given me a problem, then Lord, I'm going to strive to put off these words that are offensive or maybe hurtful or bitter, and I'm going to take this spirit, and Lord, I'm going to let You be God of my mouth, or You be God of my heart and my spirit. Lord, I want You to be Lord over all of these things," because that's where we become more and more like Jesus Christ as we see those things in His Word. Paul wrote this. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And he says this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest I by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Notice, as Paul was writing here, he was full of discipline. He doesn't give himself to every whim of the flesh. Instead, he keeps or guards his life so that it follows the commands and the directions of Jesus Christ. So that means when we come to something in Scripture and we see, okay, the Bible says, and so the application is in my life, I need to cut this sin out, or I need to begin to trust the Lord in this area, or I need to put off this bitterness and this anger. Whatever it is that as God works in your life in this application process, that's where you're able to say, "God, I'm going to let You be the Lord. I'm going to keep this body under subjection." And then at Peter, he would also later instruct, look in 1 Peter chapter number 2 now. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. He wanted to encourage the believer to continue to work toward being as holy as he was holy. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You see, as a believer, I've got a brand new desire, a hunger for something different. And that's to be like Jesus, to be holiness, but also God wants us to become spiritual. God desires that we're a spiritual people. And this means that just the opposite of this temporal world, this carnal world, this mindset permeates the lost world. And so instead of being consumed with what makes me happy or what pleasures I can gain in this world and this world's goods, now I'm concerned with eternal rewards. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In the book of Galatians, Paul was writing to a people that were consumed with upholding all the letter of the law. They wanted to make sure you have to toe the line if you're going to be part of this church. And they had received grace, but they still wanted to add to grace this law and this law and this law. And so Paul was trying to teach and grow in their lives that it is the Holy Spirit that replaces the old habits with a new life. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. We're going to read several my verses in here together. Galatians 5 and verse number 16, it says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such likes, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." As Paul writes this passage, he's reminding them, listen, living by the Spirit replaces the corruption in our lives with this fruit of the Spirit. All of these other things, this long list in verses number 19 and 20 and 21 that he lays out, this long list, listen, all this stuff is not stuff that's from God. Those are things that are from the old flesh. And if you live living for God, then this is what your body is now going to respond to. Love, joy, you get the picture. So we must live by the Spirit and show the fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. If we don't live by the Spirit, we will show the works of our sinful nature. And so the words Christ-like, the word holy or spiritual, they all describe what God wants us to become. He desires our life to be better, to be like Jesus. And they're technically not synonyms, but they all point toward change because salvation involves a transformation. God wants to take me from what I was and make me something brand new. And that's the glorious thing here, is that when we come to this part in Bible study, this application process is change. It brings change if I will humble myself before the Lord. So it's essential. It requires change. But also, let's look at the method. It's methodical. So when we get down to the method of application, we're going to look at we see the fact that just as the first two steps in this observation interpretation require a method, there's a process to it, so does application. It's very methodical. There's a way to do it. And so we're not going to just rush off in all directions and say, like a shotgun, and we're just going to do whatever we want. But we must carefully and thoughtfully apply God's Word in application. And so if you think about it, in my toolbox, well, I've got a lot of tools in my toolbox, but if you have a standard toolbox, you have typically a couple of things in there. Maybe you got a tape measure, you got a hammer, you got a screwdriver, right? You've got maybe a few other things, pair of pliers or whatever. Now, I could take my screwdriver and I could go hammer a nail into the wall, right? Now, is that the best use of my screwdriver? No, a screwdriver is used for putting screws into the wall. Now, I can use my hammer and I could probably open a paint lid. Probably opening it like this, I'm not sure. I can probably do lots of different things I shouldn't do with my hammer. My son found a really good way to keep his brother in line with a hammer one time, and we decided that maybe he was too young for hammers at that point in his life. Listen, what the realization is, both of these tools are in the toolbox, but they accomplish different tasks. One portion of the Word may be designed to produce one aspect of sanctification in our lives, but another portion maybe working on another area of sanctification. Maybe there's a sin we need to remove. And so we need to apply God's Word on a passage-by-passage basis as it was intended to be applied. And so let's look at some steps. First off, well, let's consider the study process. Remember, we start with prayer. Prayer is essential in everything. And if we desire to change, we must be humble before God and let Him do the changing. So we need to ask God to work in our lives, to make us tender to the Word, make us ready to just to be molded and shaped like the clay in the potter's hands. And so we should come welcome God's scrutiny of our lives. Remember David in Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. He said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." He opened himself up and said, "Lord, I just want you to reveal what you need to work on in me." You see, when we pray for God's working in our lives, before we get into the Word of God, it sets our hearts, it sets our minds to what God has for us. And so we humbly admit to God in prayer that we want to go beyond just knowledge. I want to go beyond interpretive facts. Lord, I want to be genuinely changed. I want my life, Lord, to echo Christ in every way. God's Word shapes, it challenges us so that our lives can manifest the righteousness that honors Him. Psalms 86 and verse 7, David says, "In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me." He knew he needed the Lord's help. He knew that he needed God to guide him. He knew that he needed God's answer. And so that's the same thing we need. So we can't start application until after we have first finished prayer, a prayerful seeking of God. But also, we can't start application until we finish the other processes. Well, you have to spend time in observation. I'll be honest, one of the things that I struggled with early on in studying the Bible was I wanted to jump into application right away. I wanted to go straight from the Word says this, so I'm just going to jump right into application. How can this apply here? And I skipped some of the middle stuff. Listen, you've got to be willing to take time to interpret correctly. You've got to take time to observe what the text says, what is around the text, everything, the context of it. And then after those processes are done, then go to application. And so the important question that must be answered before we ever apply anything is not what does this passage mean to me, but what does this passage mean? Remember, there's only one right interpretation. There's multiple applications, but there's one right interpretation of Scripture. And the interpretation of a passage is based on objective factors that we've discovered previously. And I would encourage you, maybe if you're to just take time in your Bible study and slow down and observe and interpret before you get to application. The second thing we see is we must determine the type of response. All right? So what do I mean by this? First off, we consider how the passage was meant to change the original reader's lives. So remember 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This was sent to readers of the Bible, not just modern readers. And when the books of the Bible were written, they were designed to equip believers to live for God and to make them godly. And so it's likely that the way they applied this passage will give us guidance on what our application should be as well. So our desire would be to discern the original intended application and though it may be challenging at times, especially if you deal with like an Old Testament passage. Old Testament passage, for example, maybe you go to the book of Judges and you read the book of Judges and you see the accounts of the repetitive sinfulness and how they should have trusted the promises of God that God revealed. They would have been leaning on the book of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They would have had those. They would have been trying to lean on those. They would have had the full scope of Scripture like we do today. And so as we're looking at that, we understand that those readers, those people, their lives would have been shaped by those first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And so as they would have been shaped by those things, we can understand a little bit more how that applies in today's life. And once we determine how that original reader were to apply a message, then we determine whether we can apply it in a similar situation or not. So, for example, let's go to Psalm 23:1. Very common passage of Scripture, something that we are very familiar with. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So help me out. What truths did David convey in this verse? What is David teaching in this verse? Not hard. Yes, go ahead, Marilyn. The Lord's his shepherd, and that's all he needs. All right, good. It's enough for him. That's all he needs. Good. Somebody else. Yes.
I have safety when I'm with him.
There's safety in the Lord. All right, good.
God is.
God is. Amen. The Lord. Amen. That's enough. That should be enough. Good. All right. And also, we think about the role of a shepherd, and David was very familiar with the role of a shepherd as he served as a shepherd, especially in his younger years. And as a shepherd cares for those sheep. And the remainder of the passage, 2 through 6, demonstrates the care of the shepherd. This is the whole point of the whole, all of Psalm 23, is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everything else lays out what that care looks like. God cares for us.
Amen.
And Psalm 23 records David's personal relationship with God. God loves me. God cares for me. And listen, believers can apply David's words and we can draw comfort and encouragement from these words even still today. Other passages maybe don't have a direct application to our lives. So, for example, in Genesis 22, when God provided a lamb for Abraham in place of Isaac, that does not mean that when your cupboards are empty that God's going to provide a lamb hung up in the brush in your backyard. That's not what the application is. But what it does do is it points to God's actions to shed light on His love for us through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It points to that. Okay, so that application is different in those situations. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible there. Some passages are not for some people to apply at all. Look in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. And this is the passage where Paul is teaching Timothy about the qualifications of a pastor. He says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So in this passage, how could a woman apply this this passage to her life? What's that?
How to raise a son.
Okay, good, good. The moral principles still apply. Good. And truly, the qualifications of a pastor really should be the qualifications for a Christian. I'm just saying. That should be part of all of our desires. It's just, listen, if a guy is going to be a pastor, then these are the qualifications. We don't want a guy who's in here as a drunkard or a guy who's a greedy, filthy lucre means he's just greedy. He loves money. He has a love of money. This should not be the reason he does ministry. And so maybe a woman can't make a direct personal application in her life outside of, I should also strive to be the very best I can be for Christ. Okay, so the application is going to be different. But in my life, and I look at this and I think, man, I've got to make sure that I guard my life in all of those areas, and especially as I come to those, it applies differently in different reader situations. Now, we consider the study process, we look at the type of response that should be given, but also we must have a plan to respond. The Holy Spirit is at work in every believer's life to help us become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His goal. And so if you're saved today, God wants you to be like Jesus. And so that means He's going to be motivating, He's going to empower you to be in part of this sanctification process. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." So as we study a passage, the Spirit wants to direct us and personalize those teachings of the passage so that we can be conformed into the image of Jesus. And so we must rely on His help. And so that is, and for that help, I'm going to give you some suggestions, maybe some questions you can ask as you walk through the passage. And I'm going to help you remember it by thinking of specs, like spectacles, okay? So sin, promise, example, command, and stumbling blocks. So we're going to ask some questions here tonight. Is there a sin for me to forsake? That's our first question that we have. Is there a sin for me to forsake? So as you're reading through the passage, you're working through your observation, your interpretation, and now you're ready for application. Is there a sin for me to forsake? As you prayerfully read through the Word, the Spirit makes it clear that if we're guilty of transgressing what the passage is calling us to do. It may be we're doing something sinful, or maybe that we're not doing something that is righteous. So either way, the reality of our guilt requires a response from us. Remember, that feeling of guilt and the reality of guilt may not go hand in hand. When we are guilty, God says we are guilty, if the Word of God says we are guilty whether we feel guilty or not. David, when he was caught in his sin, Nathan came to him and he confronted him. And 2 Samuel 12:13, his response was great. And he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto him, "David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." David's response was he admitted his guilt, and that was the very first step to forgiveness. It was his humility, it was his repentant spirit, it was that brought reconciliation with God. And Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, record that. As he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." And so God says, listen, if there's sin in your life, then let God cleanse it from your life. Second question is there a promise for me to claim? A passage may reveal one of God's many promises. And that promise could provide assurance or encouragement or maybe a motivation for us to be faithful. A good interpretation is especially important when we deal with the promises of God, because they're not always just general promise. Sometimes they deal with a specific people like Israel. And so we must be sure that the promise can be applied to us. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And so God's promises are true and will be absolutely fulfilled. The third question is there an example for me to follow? So a character in a passage may offer a lifestyle lesson. And in this lesson, that will help us, we can learn and we can move ahead spiritually. And there will also be cases in which a character maybe provides a bad example and it gives us an area we can avoid. And so as we observe a Bible character's choices or maybe consequences, we can learn how to live the spiritual life. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So God wants us to learn from the examples of others and be guided by the lives before us. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, the cloud of witnesses calls us to live by faith the promises of God. And Paul encouraged the Philippians to know Him and then allow their lives to be used as an example as well. So your life becomes the example to your children or your grandchildren. Philippians 3:17, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk as you have it's on the board. All right, thank you very much. Fourth question, is there a command for me to obey? There may be a direct command that we must implement immediately. And so the Bible directs us to stop what is wrong by replacing it with what honors God. If you go back to the book, in the book of the Kings, you'll find that Josiah, when they found the Word of God in the temple, when they were reconstructing the temple and they found the Word of God, they brought it to Josiah, and Josiah immediately stopped everything and he bowed himself before God, and God was merciful. Listen, that ought to be our response whenever those things happen. Ephesians 4, 20 through 32 is another one of those beautiful passages that just lays out how we should respond, and we can directly respond to this. Are you angry? The Bible says put it off. Are you have bitterness? God says forgive. All in that passage right there. Last one, is there a stumbling block for me to avoid? Did you know God gives us warning signs? All through Scripture. The prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. That's what Proverbs says. I've been thinking a lot about that one lately with all the crazy that's going on in our world. And we think about the fact that God's Word prepares us in the book of Revelation. He's preparing us for what is coming and urging us to make sure our lives are ready. But listen, there are other things that God sets in our way. And He says, listen, there is warning signs for you so that you can avoid these stumbling blocks. A stumbling block was something that will knock us off balance spiritually. Maybe it's something that sets us up for a spiritual fall. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because He knows that if we begin to forsake the assembly of the church, then what happens is we get colder and colder in our love for Jesus. You see, that's one of many. God says, listen, these are throughout God's Word. And so as you're studying God's Word, look for these things and these signs. One of those examples was Acts chapter 5, as Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a possession, and then they kept back part of the money, and then God dealt with their lying and their unscrupulous behavior. Listen, the Word of God is so wonderful, and it is even more wonderful when we take God's Word and we let it change our lives. That's the goal. Are you ready to be like Jesus? Amen. You see, because if you hear God's Word and you hear God's Word and you're not a doer of God's Word, what's the point? If you don't let it change your life, if you don't let God's Word, if you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel and you hear the gospel, but you never do anything with the gospel, does it do you any good? No. You see, it requires change in our life. And that's exactly what God wants for you tonight.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?